a few bat. Our journey through 1 Corinthians, and today we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And so if you have your Bibles there with you, to that passage. Also, you can go ahead and take your note sheets out and follow along with me as well. As we get started, just want to ask you a quick question. Do you have any junk like lying around your house? Like little pieces of stuff, right? Right? Might be like a Lego piece or a loose button or a paperclip or whatever, wire, you know, just stuff laying around your house. It's just insignificant, kind of worthless things that, I don't know about you, but I don't worry at all about just throwing that stuff in the garbage. And to my wife's chagrin, right? Because she, oh, we might need that one day. Yeah, okay. But in all reality, pieces of junk, when placed in the right hands, can turn out to be like charming pieces of art. In fact, people would use that term, they've never heard that, like art, right? And in fact, we had a guy here at our church a long time ago, John, and he used to like walk down the railroad track and he would pick up all the stuff that he found, right? He would find like railroad spikes and pieces of metal and nails and whatever he could find. He'd take all of that home and then he would make like clocks and other pieces of art. Super creative dude, right? Great artist. He made stuff that was, it was quite incredible. And the thing about give the glory to any one of the components of that you use for that piece of art, right? Like you can't say, this is such a beautiful railroad spike. Have you ever seen a railroad spike? Or what piece of metal or whatever, right? You can't say, when they are all put together masterfully by the artist, then that's when it becomes beautiful, right? It becomes something special. And my point is this, is that give glory to the spikes and the nails. What you do is you give honor to the artist, right? So junk art kind of God worked masterpiece. We are and God's like this sculptor, this artist who uses insignificant material and he fashions those materials into something amazing. And all the glory can only go to God. Started with. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, 1 Corinthians, I can't help to think that of God as the one who is the expert at using the junk in my life and turning it into something attractive. And then we give him all the glory and all the praise. And it's interesting, would write something like this, right? Like, what's the context? What are the details? Well, I hope you'll spend some time with me this morning to consider some of these things. So in this passage, I saw like three things just want to share with you. First of all, look at your beginnings, right? Number one, I see the Corinthians, hey, look. It's like we can go down the same track with writing today, and then those real spikes or those nails, whatever, those things that are kind of worthless comes into our lives, right? And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, look at your beginnings. He says in verse 26, consider your calling, right? Look at the way this church is built. Look who form this church. Look at who God calls. Look at your calling. Consider your calling, brothers. Look at your beginnings. Because in the second part of verse 26, he says this, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Right? Like, God chooses in a way that brings him glory. God chooses his church probably the opposite way that I would do it, quite frankly. Right? Like, God's not looking at capabilities. God's not looking at achievements. And he goes through this list of things of what God didn't choose, verse 26. First one is that you're not wise according to worldly standards. And literally in the original, it says according to the flesh. That worldly way of thinking that Paul's fighting against in this chapter. Perspective. Check. Oh, you could have just let me keep screaming. That's all right. I wonder what happened. Okay, we'll deal with it later. All right. Right, so Paul, he is fighting against this whole worldly way of thinking, and the Corinthians were not wise by human standards. Like, nobody is traveling all over Greece to come and sit at their feet to listen to their wisdom. Right? Like, the Corinthians are not that. They're just average people leading average lives. And then he says, not many of you are powerful or of noble birth. Right? Like you're not the best and brightest. You're not the influential crowd. You're not the movers and shakers of this society. You didn't come from distinguished families. So instead, if you just look around, he's saying to the church at Corinth, verses 27 and 28, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And the point that he's trying to drill down on here, as he's saying, you bunch of Corinthians here, you kind of think that you're all that, and you're really not. God actually chooses the foolish, the weak, the low, and the despised to be a part of his kingdom, right? He chooses those who do not appear spectacular. He chooses the railroad spikes, the nail, the buttons, the piece of junk that nobody else looks up to. Why? Again, so that he would get the glory. Now, before I move on, I want to remind you and make this point that the Bible is very clear that God is the one who chooses. And I think we live in this day when most people kind of push back against this, right? That they're like, what do you mean I don't have a choice? Like, we live in this democracy, like we have privilege and a right to choose. That's kind of their way of thinking. Here is what the Bible says is presented in such a way that we are clear. The ultimate choice lies with God. God chose. God is the God of election. He is sovereign. And Jesus put it this way in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Okay, can you see how the Bible makes it clear that God is sovereign? He is absolute freedom and right. He is the ultimate decider of who will be a part of his kingdom. Now, I want to say this as well. Like, God's choosing doesn't mean that he unjustly damns people to hell, right? Because people are doomed and worthy to be damned, not because God didn't choose them, but because we're sinners, right? We need to understand that. Also, we need to understand that when God chooses, it's not to say that now we are to be fatalistic in our approach, right? We can't have the mindset that because God chose us, now we can go out and like do whatever we want. Bible is clear about our responsibility to believe and repent. We can't have the attitude because God is the God of election that we don't need to preach or share the gospel anymore. Actually, I think a balanced understanding of the sovereignty of God involves passion for sharing the gospel and disciple making. Because we believe that God has his elect, he uses the preaching and sharing of the gospel to God's people to bring the message to his elect. And my prayer is that actually stirs your hearts even more to share your faith It's what Jesus said, what the apostles said, it's what the church has done throughout the ages. We believe in a sovereign God who chooses, but we rejoice in the privilege to serve him and bring the message to every tribe and every nation. And the point that I want you to walk away with here in the first part of this message is here's what Paul is saying. He's like, why are you guys fighting and boasting among yourselves like you're somebody? He's like, look at your beginnings. God did not choose the strong, the mighty, the noble, and the wise according to worldly standards, right? He chooses the simple. Now, and that being said, yeah, God does choose those in higher economic status, and he does choose intellectual people, and he does choose those of noble backgrounds, right? He chooses both. Why? That he will give the glory. That's the point. All right, the second thing for us to consider is to look at our blessings. He says, like, look at where you are now. Look at your beauty. Look at the way God has blessed. Now, just think about the blessings of the modern church. And most of us, if we thought about that for a while, we would think about how God has blessed us with material things or physical things or circumstantial things. Please hear me correctly this morning. I am not saying those things are wrong or bad by any means. God can and does bless the church and his people in those ways. I am saying that if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, however, what a blessing from God looks like for him, he would say material things and physical things aren't bad, but he would direct their attention down a different road. He would say this, look at verse 30, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, your relationship with Christ, your union with Jesus, your knowing Christ is a blessing, because in Christ you begin to understand the wisdom of God. I remember a long time ago, I was a youth pastor back in the day, and we took this high adventure camp to Montana. Right? Like really not my thing, but they wanted to do it. Okay, let's go. So high adventure camp, Montana. We get a guide. I have like 15 high school students, and we're on this hiking trip in the mountains of Montana. Like, no phones, no bathrooms, no showers, no home-cooked meals, no fast food, no TV, no nothing. Like, you were just out there. And I remember being at the summit of this mountain. It's about 6,000 feet, not super high, but high enough, right? And I remember at night standing out there, and it was so quiet. And you just look into the night sky, and you see the stars, and you see the vastness of the sky. It was really quite incredible. The beauty of God's creation. And I stood there thinking about how the heavens declare the handiwork of God and the glory of God. And we see his wisdom in his creation. And even if we look at all creation and see his wisdom, we don't even scratch the surface. Because the ultimate expression of God's wisdom is what? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we looked at it last week, right? The message of Christ. It is the message. Jesus' son who would die a cruel death on a cross to save us from our sin. It would be considered foolishness. It was madness. It was crazy to the world. But it was the wisdom of God. And God would use this message to save people from their sins and destroy the message of the wise, or the wisdom of the wise. And he would use this message that we might be declared just and that God might remain just in forgiving us of our sins. And when we would look at Christ, we would know him more. And if we really would just take a moment to think about that, I think we would be amazed at God's wisdom. And then you know what we do? We would worship him. That's what Paul's driving at. Look at the blessings in Christ. And now as you begin to understand God, you begin to know him more, you start to get his wisdom a little bit. Not only that, because of our union with Christ, not only do we see God just a little bit better, we also, he says, we receive righteousness.
The word righteousness there is a reference to our right standing with God. Because before we came to know Christ, before we came to know Jesus, we were enemies of God. But because of Christ and what he did on the cross, and he suffered on our behalf, and he took our sins and he was sacrificed on our behalf, we today, as Christ's followers, are declared righteous. We're declared just. We're no longer enemies of God. But rather, we stand in what? His righteousness. Do you realize how cool that is? Like, if you don't have righteousness, if you don't have justification before God, your eternal life is damnation in a place called hell forever. And those who rebelled against God, that's their punishment for their sin. But because of Christ, you and I, who are justified, we're righteous in God's eyes. We stand in right relationship with him. And we'll spend eternity in heaven. So we get to know God. We're forgiven. We're reconciled. We're justified. But Paul also says that we're sanctified. Right? We're being sanctified. The word refers to holiness and to purity. To be more like God and less like the sinful ways of the world. Because of God, we can have a changed life. Our lives can turn around. Remember when it was really hard for a lot of people when they got COVID to get that out of their systems? Let me tell you something this morning. It is much harder to flush out sin in our lives. But there's a power that enables you to do that. Christ is the power and he lives in us by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that allows us to have a changed life. And as we look to him and as we yield our lives to him, he continues to change us, to purify us. What a blessing that is. We can grow in Christ-likeness. My rotten, sinful self can be turned around into something of beauty in the likeness of Christ. So we have the wisdom of God. We have the righteousness. We have the sanctification. But Paul's not done. He says, and redemption. And you might be thinking, well, isn't redemption the same thing as righteousness? And not quite. I think Paul's moving on to this idea how we are saved from the suffering of sin and the power of sin and the impurity of sin. That one day we'll have a body that will be totally devoid of sin. In other words, we'll have a body that's absolutely glorious. Because the word redemption is the same word used in Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul's saying the whole of creation and God's people are longing for Jesus to come back. And on that day, we'll have a glorified body. We'll learn more about glorified bodies in 1 Corinthians 15. I think we'll get there like in November or something, but we'll get there sooner or later. The point is this, is that because of Christ, we have these amazing blessings. You know who God is. You're reconciled. You're being sanctified. And one day we'll have a glorious and sinless and beautiful body. You are his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that. All right, finally, Paul says, look at your boasting. In light of who you are, in light of what you will become, look at your boasting. Look at verses 28 and 29. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing or to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He says, look at your boasting. Be careful not to boast in man. That's what Paul's driving at. Why? Because Paul says we're nobodies, right? Why do we boast about who Apollos is or Peter or Paul, he says? It just causes division in the church. So let's not boast in the achievements of men. Instead, verse 31, so that as it is written, let no one who boasts but boast in the Lord. Right? If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. God is the one who gave the gospel message. The message that totally changes our life and brings you into union with Christ. It allows you to see the wisdom of God. gives you righteousness and sanctification and one day glorification. And verse 31 is referring back to Jeremiah 9. Paul's quoting the Old Testament here, not on the screen, but just listen to these two verses. Thus say the Lord, let not the wise man boast in wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is saying, don't boast in human fill in the blank, but rather boast in the Lord. You know him. He is the one that can take our miserable, sad, brokenhearted, right, insignificant lives and turn them into a masterpiece. So boast in the Lord. If I were to summarize what we've been talking about this morning, I'd summarize it in these three verses, Ephesians 2. You know what they are probably, verses 8 and 9. We'll start there. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. Why? So you don't boast? And don't look at me. You know you would. You'd boast, wouldn't you? I would. Not on the screen, but look at verse 10. This is kind of the clincher. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you catch that? We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. The beautiful thing that God is making of us is active in good works. They're just as much a part of God's predestined plan as anything else. These good works are valid evidence that someone is walking as one of God's chosen. And works plays no part at all in securing salvation, but afterwards Christians will prove their faith, what? By their works. You tracking with me? Can't get that wrong. So why did Paul say all this? Well, let's get back to the context for a second. Remember the problem that Paul was addressing in the church at Corinth. Right? It's not, they were not having unity, right? They were a divided church. They were divided, not because they had pressures and persecutions from the outside. They were divided because they had wrong value systems on the inside. That they were fighting and having quarrels with one another because of their human pride. And that pride got into their hearts and into their lives. And their battle cry was, yeah, Peter was better. No, Apollos is better. No, Paul's better. Because of this human pride, they were a divided church. And Paul has to tackle this problem head on. And in Galatians 6:14, Paul says this to it, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's heart cared nothing about the glory that came from fame. Paul's heart cared nothing about the glory that came from riches. Paul's heart cared nothing about the glory that came from status and power of the world. He only cared about the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know what heaven's going to be like? I can tell you one thing that heaven's going to be like. It's going to be a chorus of praising and boasting in God because of the gospel. That's one thing it's going to be like. Heaven will be a place where we are one unified people. And you know, that's what I pray for our church. I pray we will never boast in men. We'll only rejoice in Jesus. And continue to be a united people on mission, spreading the message of the gospel. If you're here today and you're searching for Jesus, just know you don't have to be someone who's wise or religious or good to come to Jesus. Because we're saved by grace through faith. And my prayer is that you would humble yourself, believe in his son for salvation. That's the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, my prayer for us today is that we would not boast in people, but only in you. God, I pray our church, as we look at the gospel, I pray that we might have a renewed vision of your greatness and your supremacy. God, I pray that we would be a gospel-centered people, a united people, who would spread the message and the truth of the gospel to our community and around the world. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.
At this time, we're going to receive the offering. Whoa, that was loud.